We're talking about motivations tonight, and if some of you, as you are here with young children, when you are parenting your very young children, you know very well that you are not asking for obedience, you are demanding obedience from them, and it's simple obedience. You do what I say. Right, that's how we teach our children when they are very young. As they grow up, you want to not only for them to obey your command, your instructions, but you also want to speak of the motivations of the heart, how they obey. And this is what we're looking at here in this text that we heard read early on this morning. Jesus was speaking as himself as the vine in this vineyard. And the Father was the gardener. He's overseeing the vineyard. And the Father comes and he prunes, he cuts off. But only those who are united and who are abiding in Christ are the ones who bear fruit. And Jesus continues on with this passage, this discourse, and he continues to speak of this union with him, but many other blessings that come from him, and calls for further uniting yourselves with him. These benefits of our union with Jesus Christ are so clearly shown here, that flow from him to us. We're going to see those benefits. We also have been studying Ephesians chapter 1, and you think of the benefits that we have in Christ. How does it start? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed are the Lord God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, in the heavenly places, that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing." Sinclair Ferguson says, "If I am united to Christ, then all that he has is mine." You see that the flow of those blessings from Christ, they become yours when you're united with Jesus Christ. So in verses 9 to 17, we're going to see many of these benefits, many of these blessings that flow to us by virtue of being united with him. First of all, it's his love for you. If you're taking notes, that's the first point, his love for you. The second is his joy in you. Third, his friendship with you. And fourth, his appointment of you. We're seeing those four benefits that flow to us. And the unifying theme of all these verses here is love. That's why the title of the message is Abide in His Love. That's the central command here. God is love. And since God has shown to us his love in his Son, Jesus Christ, we're now to respond to that love by abiding in that love, remaining in that love. And how do we do that? And it's very clear. He says, by keeping his commands. Abide in my love by keeping his commands. So that is this main point. And Jesus could have simply commanded obedience, and it's for us to do it, as he says. God says, love, and we to do it. But Jesus also here gives us motivations to love. These four motivations that flow out of these benefits of our union with him, motivating us to loving obedience. The first motivation you heard, in abiding in his love, is his love for you. That's a motivation when you know that God loves you, that motivates to love. Notice something in verse 9, something astounding. Listen to this. As the Father has loved me, okay, as the Father has loved me, Jesus says, what does he then say? So I have loved you. As the Father has loved me, Jesus says, I have loved you. That's pure, perfect, complete, full love, isn't it? Doesn't God the Father loved his Son perfectly, completely. And Jesus says, that's the same love that I have for you. Astounding. And the same love, the Father, is mediated through the Son to us, his beloved. The mission of Jesus was to come to this world and to demonstrate that love to his people. And he has, and he did. In John chapter 17, verse 23, Jesus prays. This is the end of his ministry. He has accomplished his work, glorifying the Father. He says in verse 23, the second part, or I'll begin at the beginning, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. This is prayer to his Father. He says, you've loved me, I have loved them as you have loved me. And then also verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, and here's the purpose, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. That love that Jesus has from the Father, perfect love, he then has shown to his disciples, that complete, perfect love. So Jesus then says, abide in that love. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide, abide in my love. This is how we respond, is to abide. Parents, you know that when you're coming with your child to a road with cars going back and forth and you want to cross that road, what do? You take the hand of your child and you hold on tight as you walk across that street. It's a picture of Jesus in his love taking hold of our hand, and he's walking with us through life. And though we may at times want to let go out of our own sin, but he never lets go. He never lets go. He forever in his love holds on. And what we're being called to here in this picture is to abide in this love, to hold on to that love, to remain in that love that he has us in. And that is demonstrated in keeping his commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That's how we do it. That's how we abide and remain in the love of Jesus, by keeping his commandments, he says. That's the means to abide in the Father's love. Just as Jesus says, I have abided in his love and kept my Father's commandments. I abide in his love. What are these commandments? How are they summarized in the moral law? The Ten Commandments. Then summarized into the Great Commandment. Loving God, loving your neighbors. Your neighbor, as we see the two tablets of the law, those reference to our love for God, and the second tablet to our neighbor. And really that perfect law of liberty is love your neighbor. Loving your neighbor. John 14, we see this same refrain, John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will. If you love him, you will keep his commandments. Also, in verse 21, Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You see the connection there? Loving God is keeping his commandments, because you love his law. You love his commandments. You want to abide in his love as you keep his commandments. Now, love in itself, to be clear, is not a feeling. It is an action. It's keeping his commandments. It's not a subjective thing. It is objective in that there are commands to walk in, to follow. You have the surfer waiting for the wave, the perfect wave to come. Sometimes they wait and wait and wait, just as some, they see the commands, they know they're there, but they're waiting for the feeling to obey. I will obey when I feel like it. It's not based upon feelings, but the objective truth of doing his commandments, whether we feel like it or not. And that might seem dutiful, and it is most of the time, but Jesus is showing us here for it to be a delight, not a burden. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, and this is love. Let me say it perfectly. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. They're not a burden. They're not a burden for us to carry, but to delight in doing. See, it's about motivation. It's about keeping these commands out of love for the one who has loved us first. In verse 12 and verse 17, we have both these words. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Here's the commandment again, verse 17. These things I command you so that you love one another. This command to love one another, which is the summary of God's law, is a command that Jesus says early on is a new commandment. And how so? It's not new in the sense that it's different from the old commandment. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the commandment, and he's simply repeating it. But there's a newness to this commandment. And if you go to John chapter 13, if you want to turn there, just one page over, verse 34 and 35 defines the newness of this commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That's the commandment. And Jesus says it's a new one. In what sense? It's this. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Just as, in that I have shown you the example of loving one another, now you love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's the pattern. That's the example that Jesus has given. And what is that? It's laying down your life for the other, just as Jesus has done. J.C. Ryle says, Jesus supplies the highest standard of love. Love one another as I have loved you. No lower measure must content us. All are to love with an active, self-denying, self-sacrificing love. This love of Jesus is the highest standard of love because he demonstrated it to us in laying down his life for us. We all have experience of having a hard time loving some people. It's hard to love. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you see love described, defined, you say, I'm having a difficult time with love is kind, love is patient, love does not envy, does not boast, it's not irritable, it's not rude. I have a hard time loving this person. And yet that's the command, to love. And you will not find that love inherent in you. It's not there. It's the love that comes from God the Father into the Son, and that love that was demonstrated in Jesus Christ for you, and that love that is in you, that love of Christ that dwells in you. This is the love that is the distinguishing mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ, that love in you. So that's the first, his love for you. The second motivation to abide in love is his joy in you. His joy in you. Verse 11, Jesus knew his disciples are grieving here. And he says these words, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you. He's leaving them. They are going to grieve his departure. And so he says, I've spoken these things to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Great, complete joy. this joy that will be their strength as they're sent out to proclaim the love of Jesus. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says in his prayer to the Father, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God." Sorry, verse 13. "But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy, my joy, fulfilled in themselves." This joy of Jesus was to be given in full to his disciples as he prays. And they would have it. What is joy? Joy is gladness of heart. Irregardless of the circumstances, you can have joy when you abide in him. It's his joy. It's abiding in his love, abiding in his joy. That's yours. It's yours as you lovingly obey. So this obedience is not a begrudging obedience, but it's a joyful obedience. It's his joy in you as you obey. What does the psalmist say in verse Psalm 40, verse 8? "I delight to do your will. Your law is within my heart." Psalm 119, 47, "I delight in your commands because I love them." Jesus made the law of God, the commands of God, to be his food, his very delight, his joy in life. And that's what we take up here, this word, to joy in it. And we see the pattern of Jesus, not only his love for God's commandments, but we see the pattern of his joy looking at the cross. What does Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 say? "That for the joy that was set before him, beyond the cross, beyond the suffering, beyond the humiliation, beyond the shame, beyond the agony of bearing the sins of his people, there was joy set before him." That's what got him through. He had joy in the midst of the cross because he saw his people at the other end, redeemed, knowing his love, experiencing his joy. Do you have that joy? Do you have it in your life? You know, as parents, we want our children to joyfully obey us, right? We say joyful obedience, happy heart when you obey. Because it's not full obedience when it's doing what you're supposed to be doing and doing it with a frown and a hard heart. Even as adults, though, we know what we're to do, and yet in the heart, is there whining? Is there begrudging? Is there grumbling? That's not the joy of the Lord. Are you abiding in Jesus when your heart is like that? You're not. You have that joy when you do abide and remain in him. We have these words to remember, to take these words with us. I'll quote to you 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy inexpressible, full of glory." That's the joy that Jesus wants in our hearts when we obey him. Full of inexpressible joy, filled with glory. So blessed are you when you believe these words. We don't see Jesus, but we believe in him. We believe these words of Jesus, that we can have this love, this joy in us to the full as we're united with him. So that in whatever circumstance, whatever you're going through, as Jesus went through, even the cross, you can have that joy in whatever circumstance. So that's joy. Joy in you. Thirdly, third motivation in abiding in this love is Jesus' friendship with you. Friendship. Verses 13 to 15, Jesus speaks of this friendship, and he calls his disciples friends. Once they were strangers, but he made friends with them. And he initiated that friendship, and he expressed that friendship in the greatest act of love ever, ever seen in human history. You see firefighters or policemen and how they quote this verse. I've seen placards. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone will lay down his life for his friends. Yes. You see heroic things being done with police force or fire. Yet, speaking of Jesus, laying down his life. That is love. There's a story, true story. Dawson Trotman, if you don't know him, he's the founder of Navigators. And Ken Smith, who's preached here many times, taught Ottawa Theological Hall, his wife, Floy, and Ken, Dawson Trotman, others were in a boat on a lake. And they weren't wearing life jackets. Floy was at the back of the boat. And the boat made a turn. Floy fell into the lake. And she didn't know how to swim. She doesn't know how to swim. Dawson Trotman dove in, grabbed her, pushed her back to the boat. And she was rescued, and he sank into the lake and died, saving her life. Floy Smith. That is sacrifice. He's a hero. And that is love. And we see people do this for strangers. And yet, this is the sacrifice of one who laid down his life, not for one stranger or like we would find in these kind of rescue attempts. We're talking about saving a whole people, showing his love to them, redeeming them, rescuing them, and then calling them friends. This is the kind of love that we as a family of God are to show to one another. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. We know John 3:16, that God gave his son out of his love. But what about this? 1 John 3:16. So we have not come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That's chapter 4. It's still a good verse. John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down his life, our lives, for one another, or for the brothers, for the brethren. We know this is love when we lay down our lives for our brothers. We have friends in life, and I hope we would sacrifice for them. And if they are believers, there's another level of sacrifice. It's a laying down of your life for them. Maybe there are others where you may think, I'll give more time, I'll sacrifice more for this one because I like this one more. But then this is for every brother and sister, every one of them, to think of those words. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and that we would lay down our lives for our brothers. That's how we demonstrate it, as we have received it. This kind of love is this phileo love. These friends, these beloved ones, as it says here in verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus calling them his friends. He's calling his disciples. The only other time up to this point where a man is called a friend of God is Abraham, long, long time before. Abraham was a friend of God, but now he's telling his 11 disciples, you are my friends. You're my friends. This is a new relationship that he has with them, and he says the test of that friendship is if you do what I command you, you are my friends. And this obedience is not what he's calling them to, is not what makes this friendship, but what characterizes the friendship. Jesus is not saying, you will be my friends if you do what I command you. He's saying, you are showing the world that you are my friends when you do what I command you. This is a relationship, yes, of a master and a servant. It is there. We obey him. But now he's saying, we're on a new level of relationship. There is a friendship here. You are my friends. He says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. It's a picture of a king who calls his special close-knit friends, in which he shares his plans for the kingdom. That's what he's doing with his disciples. He's gathering them close, and he says, you're my friends, and I'm revealing to you what I've been given by the Father. Is this the kind of relationship that you have with God? A friendship. A friendship. A close friendship. Or do you see God as someone, as the one in heaven who's very distant? You see him as vengeful, angry with you? How do you perceive the God in heaven? Is he a friend? He is a friend through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus took the initiative, calling his disciples friends into this intimate relationship. This is what he has done, reconciling us with God. So that we'll not only be obedient disciples, but loving disciples in that friendship relationship. So that's his friendship with his disciples, with you. That's that motivation. The final motivation we see here in verse 16 and 17 is his appointment of you, his choosing and selecting of you. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. There's this appointment. And the ultimate factor in determining who would be his disciples is Jesus himself. He's the one who selected them. He chose them. He called them by name and says, follow me. He went to them, used their names, and says, follow me. He chose them. He appointed them. Remember how he went to them? He says, come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to train you. And we know his last words, go and make disciples of the nations. They would bear much fruit for the Father's glory. Now, Jesus differentiates from the one, of course, who would betray him. John chapter 13, verse 18, he says, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. There was one. Yes, he called, but he did not follow. But the rest, now he's speaking to them. Judas had gone. He's remaining with the 11. And he says, I appointed you. For what purpose? I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Your fruit shall last. That's why he chose them, that they would be fruit bearers, that they would go out. If you see a map of where all the apostles went in the known world then, they went far and wide. They established churches in many, many lands. They bore much fruit. He appointed them for that very purpose. Isaiah the prophet envisions in chapter 27, verse 6, a time when God's people would blossom and put forth shoots and fill the world with fruit. This is exactly what Jesus was training them for, is that they would go out to the four corners of the world and they would flourish and prosper. This is the time of harvest in the world, this fruitfulness filling the world, and all in answer to prayer. For he says in verse 16 at the end, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. He will give it to you. Remember what we saw, another promise in chapter 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. There's that promise with a condition. If you abide in him, if his words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Here, another conditional promise. Whatever you ask in my Father, ask the Father in my name. It's prayer now to the Father in Jesus' name. And the promise is here. He will give it to you. The Father will hear and give you the answer to that prayer. These commands to abide in him are not only to keep us united with him in this bond of love, but it's also then to love others. Verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. That's that command that finishes this whole theme on love. Paul writes in the church in Colossae, he reminds them, as chosen people, dearly beloved, he writes in chapter 3, verse 14, above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect unity. This is what love does. If the church was loving one another as we are commanded to do, then there would be perfect unity. We would be united if we obeyed these commands continually. Love unites. Love that is from the Father to the Son, then from the Son to us, and a love that flows among us to one another. Love is that greatest gift that we've received. It's the greatest gift that we can give, this love of God in Christ. So the motivation to love as God loves is found in Christ, in our union in Christ. All these spiritual blessings, always think of the vine flowing from him to us, the branches. We looked at his love for you, his joy in you, his friendship with you, and his appointment of you. Abiding his love, how do you do that? By keeping his commands. What is the commandment? Love one another. That's how we abide in his love. Truly, there's no greater love. There's no greater love that the Father has shown to us in his Son, that he gave us his one and only Son. And receiving him, if you have received Jesus Christ, you have received that love. And let it abide in you, that you may show it to the world. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this love that has been beautifully, perfectly, clearly, powerfully displayed to the world at the cross of Christ. And as he has been put on display here tonight again, may our love for Jesus be ever warmed, that motivation to keep his commandments because he first loved us. Father, we ask that this love would flow through our lives into one another's lives as a body, as a church, that we might be built up in love, the bond of unity and peace into one head. That is Christ. So let this love be in us. All the height, the depth, the width of this love to be known, that we might then love one another. All to your glory we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.